2 Chronicles 26. Let's just start with verses 1 to 5, and then we'll pray, and then we'll read through the chapter, and I'll make a few comments there. It's a very, very interesting story, the story of Uzziah. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, talking about Zechariah the prophet there. And look at this here. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You know, that's... I'm not going to stop there, but we most probably could stop there and just preach on that verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You know how to have a good marriage? I'll tell you how to have a good marriage. Seek the Lord. You know how to have a good family? Seek the Lord. You know how to have a good business? Seek the Lord. You know how to have a good church? Seek the Lord. When we put God first in our lives, things go well. Things don't always go easy, but things go well. And we will prosper. And when I say prosper, prosperity doesn't mean having $1 million. You can be as poor as a church mouse and still be prosperous. Because prosperity is something that comes from within. And it's given to us by God. So that's a little free tip there for you. If you want to have a good marriage, want to have a good family, want to have a good kingdom, you must seek the Lord. You know, I can testify, when you forget the Lord, things go bad. Can anyone ever testify with that? Yeah, I think we've all been there. We forget the Lord at times, and things start to go bad, and we wonder, why are things going bad? We've forgotten the Lord. Anyway, I want to talk about this fellow Uzziah tonight. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day. Thank you for the blessings of the day, Lord. And dear Lord, we meet here in your name. Thank you for the songs we could sing to praise you. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to bless me as I preach. I pray, Lord, that I would say what you want me to say and not say that which you don't want me to say. And I pray that the Spirit of God would work in my heart, for starters, and work in all our hearts tonight in some way as we look at the life of Uzziah. And we pray these things, believing with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the saying, meekness is weakness? Or you ever heard the saying, might is right? It seems that everywhere you look these days, people are bodybuilding. You ever notice that? Everywhere you look, there's gyms, you know, gymnasiums, super gyms are going up. And everywhere you look, you know, people are bodybuilding. Some people are natural. You know, Pastor Cotton is natural, naturally ripped. He doesn't need the gym. But most of us, if we want to get ripped, Nick Aston, naturally ripped. But, you know, most of us, if we want to get ripped, if we want a six-pack or a one-pack, we have to go to the gym, you know. But the world seems to be... The world's either obsessed with eating or obsessed with going to the gym, you know. and I'm not saying it's bad to go to the gym. I think it's good to go to the gym. If you want to get fit, that's good. You've got to look after the temple of God. But you know, might is right. That's what they say. Nations build up their armaments. Corporations strive to get mightier. Why? To destroy their opposition. We see that so much that it's only the strong survive. Only the strong survive. Or the survival of the fittest. And maybe Uzziah had this thinking. Look at the rise of Uzziah, his rise. He was quite a man, was Uzziah. Look at verse 6. He conquered. And he went forth and he warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehanims. He conquered. He was a great warrior. He was a great fighter. He was obviously a great strategist. And he went out and he conquered. And then verse 8 shows us that he was popular. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of him, of Egypt. For he strengthened himself exceedingly. He was very, very popular. Look at verse 9. He was a builder. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. He was a builder. He was always building. He was a gardener. Look at this. He had much cattle both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. For he loved husbandry. He loved gardening. He loved it. That made him a good fella. Pastor Cotton says amen there. He was a gardener. And again, he did some more warring. Verse 11, moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeiel the scribe and Messiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Look at this. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. Now, that's not 2,600 warriors. That's 2,600 captains. So he was a great leader. He was a great organizer. He was a great trainer. And so on. And under their hand, verse 13, was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He was an incredible leader. He was an organizer. He was, this is an amazing man. Look again, this is not all of Uzziah. Verse 14, he was an innovator. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons. Who knows what a habergeon is? Anyone? Anyone? Do you know what a habergeon is? I'll tell you. Habergeon is body armour. Body armour. I don't know what it was. They had body armour today that's made of, I think it's made of Kevlar. But in those days, they had body armour. And then he went on. Habergeons, bows and slings to cast stones. Look at this. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. He was an innovator. some said maybe they were catapults or they were arrow-throwing machines. I don't really know what they were, but they were obviously pretty good. The Bible records his inventions. And his name spread far abroad. And the Bible says, for he was marvellously helped. And then the last four words of verse 15 is where things start to come unstuck for Uzziah. It says, for he was marvellously helped till he was strong. I want you to notice that. Till he was strong. While he was becoming strong, or while he was, we could even say weak, because there was a time when he wasn't strong. So I suppose if you're not strong, what are you? You're weak. There was a time when he was weak, and the Bible says that he was marvellously helped. He was marvellously helped, but he got to the point in his life when he became strong. And look at verse 16. This was his ruin. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He became proud and he took on himself a job that was not his to take. Now, we could stop and preach there for a while too. We don't have time, really. I'll just mention it. We all have a job to do in the local church, in your work, in your family. Everyone has a job. We all have a place to play. But sometimes we get proud and we want someone else's job. And it's not ours to have. It's not ours to have. Uzziah was, you'd say that Uzziah was an overachiever. Uzziah was one of these multi-talented people. And he had an incredible life. And whenever, even though he was talented, at one stage in his life, he was weak, or he was sort of weak. And that was fine, because when he was weak, he was marvellously helped. But when he got to the point of being strong, he became proud and he took on the job that wasn't his. Now, this was the job. We mentioned this the other day, Sunday morning, when Zechariah went into the temple. The job to burn incense in the temple was for a son of Aaron. It was for one of the priests. They alone had the authority and the right to burn the incense. But Uzziah, for whatever reason, said, I'm going to go. I've got all this other... As though he didn't have enough to do. All his gardening, all his leading, all his popularity, all his wars, all his inventions. As though he didn't have enough to do, he says, no, I want another job. I want to become like one of the priests. Look at Azariah, the priest, said, verse 17. Azariah the priest went in after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Here's Azariah, and there's 80 priests, and they withstood Uzziah the king. Now, you just didn't do that in those days, okay? You don't stand up against the king, because the king could have you shot. Well, not shot, he could have you beheaded or could have you stoned. The king had great authority. Look what they said unto him. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Look what they said. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. They said to Uzziah, this is what they said to Uzziah, O King Uzziah, get out. They told him to get out. It was their right to do that. Uzziah had no right to be in there. Then Uzziah was wroth, verse 19. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Let me read a verse to you from the book of Zechariah. Remember, Uzziah was king in the days of Zechariah the prophet. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen as I read. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. Zechariah is the second last book of the Bible. And you shall flee to the valley. Zechariah is giving a prophecy here. You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, there was an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Now, that's the only reference to an earthquake in the days of Uzziah in the Bible that I can see. But it's very interesting. The historian Josephus, who's very well regarded by many Bible scholars, Josephus, the historian, stated, this is what he stated. He stated that an earthquake struck Jerusalem at the exact time that Uzziah went to burn incense. That was the words of Uzziah, of Josephus, the historian. Now, whether that's true or not, well, it's not the Bible, it's history. But it may well have been true. But we do know that there was an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Whatever it was, he became an instant leper and was cast out of the house of the Lord and went to live in a leper's house for the rest of his days. What can we learn from the story of Uzziah this evening? There's a lot of things we could learn. But this is what I want to hone in on this point tonight. When he was weak, he was marvellously helped. And when he was strong, he got proud. You know, it's a funny thing, but God tends to use us when we are weak. God tends to use us when we are weak. Now, there's nothing wrong with being strong. You know, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's nothing wrong with being strong. But God, it's one of those things with God. He tends to use us and bless us the most when we are weak. Look what the Apostle Paul said. I'll just read these verses out for time's sake. If you want to write the references down, you can. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Paul said, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10, the Apostle Paul again. He says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." You know, we get the idea that Paul, the great theologian, the great apostle, was, you know, 6 foot six, you know, had an afro, ready to get a hair, and big, you know, bodybuilder. No, they said his bodily presence is weak. Paul was a weakling. And then sometimes we get the idea that Paul was a great orator. Man, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear him thunder out the gospel? No, they said his speech was contemptible. He wasn't much of a speaker. He wasn't much of a looker. He was just filled with the power of God. And that's so in keeping with how God uses people. God uses things and people that are weak. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." Time and time again, Paul went on about how weak he was. You know, it doesn't take a lot of reading to find that some of the choicest saints of God that were used down through the years were used in their times of weakness. We often sing the songs of Fanny Crosby. You know, she went blind at the age of 6 years. She wrote over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs as a blind lady. She had Fanny Crosby has had over 100 million copies of her hymns printed for a blind lady. That's God using weakness. David Brainerd had an amazing ministry to the American Indians. He died of tuberculosis at 29 years of age, was a weakling for most of his life. I mentioned the other day about Charles Spurgeon and the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and how he used to get up there and he used to preach to thousands and thousands and had this incredible ministry. And his ministry goes on today. Thousands of preachers all around the world, even today, use Spurgeon's notes and his lectures and his comments. He really was the prince of preachers. You know, Spurgeon used to suffer from gout. Anyone ever had gout? I'm told it's not really nice. Spurgeon used to suffer from depression. In fact, his depression was so bad, sometimes, and this happened oftentimes, as I understand, in his life, he would be so depressed, he couldn't minister, he couldn't preach. He had to leave his church and go away for several months till his mind came back. That was Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. God uses weak things. Let me give a couple of applications here, and then we'll be finished tonight. Here's application number one from the story of Uzziah. And when you read the life of Uzziah, you think, well, he was a super king. He was a super king, but no, he wasn't a super king. Okay, point number one, application number one. There's no such thing as a super Christian. There's no such thing as a super Christian. They don't exist. They don't exist. You think, wow, wouldn't it be wonderful if I was to get to the stage in my Christian life where I was so strong that, you know, all the devil's arrows just bounced off me and I never did anything wrong? Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. No such thing as a super Christian. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you," but what? "But such as is common to man." So the testings that I go through, you go through them too. And the testings that you go through, I go through. The testings and the temptations, they are common to man. No one can say they are super Christian. In other words, we are all made of the same stuff. I once asked a dear old Christian friend, he passed away last year, I think it was, Mr. George Jeffress, who was just a wonderful Christian man at the Condell Park Church. Basically, I think he was a founding member, 74 years before he died. And I think he was in his 90s when he died. I once asked him years ago, I said, Mr. Jeffress, I said, and he was a mentor to so many young people. I said, does the Christian life ever get any easier? And he said, no, it never gets any easier. Never gets easier, but it gets better. It doesn't get easier, but it gets better. There's no such thing as super Christian. Point number two, if you are strong, be very careful. If you are strong at the moment, be very careful. If you, if at this very moment you are, you know, you're having a victorious life, a Christian life, God's given you victory over temptation today, you're fit as a mallee bull, as they say, you've got plenty of money in the bank, your business is going well, your marriage is well, your family is well. If you're really strong at the moment, and there's nothing wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong to be that way, but if you are strong at the moment, be very, very careful. See, the problem for Uzziah wasn't when he was weak. And it wasn't when he was being helped through his inadequacies. The problem for Uzziah was when he became strong. Let me quote to you here from Oswald Chambers. He said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. We only have to go back again to the story of David. When was David at his strongest? 2 Samuel chapter 10. The kingdom was united. Everything was going fine for David. And he thought, man, I'm strong. I don't need to go out. And all the kings are going out to battle. I don't need to go out to battle. I'm going to stay home, take it easy a little bit. And that's when he had the episode with Bathsheba. An unguarded strength is a double weakness. If you are strong, be very, very careful. When did Solomon run into problems? When he was first king? No, after he became strong. After he became strong, that's when he ran into problems. When did Saul run into his problems? When he was hiding behind the staff because he was too afraid to be king? That's not when he had problems. It's when he became strong. Point number three. If you are weak, regard this as a great opportunity from God. If you are weak, regard this as a great opportunity from God. Let me read to you from Paul again, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If you are weak at the moment, if you are if you are sick, if you are broke, if you are mentally not the best at the moment, and we all get there sometimes, you know, we go, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a sharp thinker all the time? No, sometimes we get a bit depressed, or we don't think as sharply as we would like, and maybe your marriage isn't the best, maybe your family's not the best, maybe your work situation's not the best, I don't know, maybe your health's not much good. Regard that as an opportunity from God. John Flavel, 1627 to 1691, he said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. When we are weak, we may not like being weak, but that's when God comes into play. When we're surrounded, and sometimes, maybe someone here tonight, you feel as though you're surrounded by the circumstances of life. We've all been there. We sort of despair sometimes. We think everything's going wrong at the moment. I had spent a week's ministry with Kevin Byer. You know Brother Byer? He's over at Queen Anne. He's an excellent fella. But just before we did a week-long kids club, and then we did an evangelistic day, and then we did a friend Sunday there. And just a week or so before the kids club, he busted his knee. He'd done his MRI or whatever, and he couldn't get in to see a specialist. So his knee kept popping out all week long. He's hobbling around, poor fella. He's still hobbling around now. And so I rang him last week and said, how's the knee going, brother? He said, I haven't got it. He said, just after you left, I've got appendicitis. They took me into the hospital. He said, I was back up for 2 days, then it got infected. And then he was back up there for another 6 days. He said, you wouldn't believe it. Everything in the world's going wrong.
Sometimes you feel as though you're surrounded. Man, everyone's closing in. There's a Second World War, there was an American general. His name was Chesty. Chesty was his nickname. I don't know what his first name was. Chesty Porter was his name. And he was in one of the islands there in the Pacific. And the Japanese surrounded him. And he radioed back to the ship or the base, wherever, he said, we are surrounded. But he said, that simplifies things. That simplifies things. He said, we've got no hope. Sometimes in the Christian life, in particular state, we've got no hope. You don't know where you're going to turn. Hey, if you are weak, regard this as an opportunity from God. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Point number four, sometimes God does not take away our weakness. You know that? Sometimes God doesn't take away our weakness. Sometimes God does not take away our burdens. Now, we sing that song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And it's true. The burden of guilt, the burden of sin, and so on, is lifted at Calvary. But, you know, a lot of burdens in life, and a lot of the weaknesses in life, God lets us, he doesn't take them away from us. You notice that? Why doesn't God take this away from me? Why doesn't God take this cancer, or why doesn't God take this diabetes, or why doesn't God take this, I'm always broke. Why doesn't God take, why doesn't God take my depression away? Why doesn't God do this? Sometimes God allows the burden to stay. Have you ever heard the story of Sadhu Sundar Singh? Have you ever heard the story of the Indian missionary? Sadhu, he was a Singh, S-I-N-G-H. And his name was Sundar, and he was a sadhu, which is sort of like a holy man or a respected teacher in India. He became a Christian as a young man. A very interesting story. His father tried to kill him with poison because he became a Christian. Serious. True story. He poisoned him, and he almost died, but it didn't work. So he got better. And that often happened in those days. They would poison Christians. So when you became a Christian, you had to make was a big decision, because you're most probably going to die. Anyway, he decided that God wanted him to go to the mountains north of India, up towards the Himalayas there, one particular day, and he never wore shoes, even on these mountain trails, right up in the cold country, always had bare feet. He was walking through this mountain trail one day, and it was probably a few hours before darkness fell, and it was cold. And he was walking with a companion who was a Buddhist monk. And they were hurrying along as fast as they could. They still had a way to go to get to this village up in the mountains where they could find shelter for the night. Because you didn't want to be up by yourself on the mountain at night. He said they were going past this sort of bit of a cliff there, and they could hear someone crying out. So they looked over and they saw down, a little bit down the cliff a bit, that there was a man down there. He'd fallen off the track and broken his leg. The Buddhist monk said, that is fate. That is fate. We must hurry on our own errand. We must not stop for him. But Sadhu Sundar Singh, he said, no, I'm not going to this man's aid. I'm a Christian now. So the Buddhist monk went off, and Sadhu clambered down the rocks, found this man, put him on his back, clambered back up the rocks to the track, and then with a great deal of effort, carried this man up towards the village at a very slow pace. They said they went for a couple of hours, don't know how he did it, but they saw the lights of this village. And they were getting close to the village when he stumbled on something. There was an object on the ground, almost fell. He put the fellow down and went down to investigate. It was the monk, dead from hypothermia. Ground. You see, the exertion of Sadhu Sundar Singh by carrying this man kept his body temperature up and kept him alive. True story. Someone once asked Sadhu Sundar Singh, many years when Sadhu was an older man, one of his disciples asked him, what is life's most difficult task? And without hesitation, Sadhu replied, to have no burden to carry. To have no burden to carry. We all have a burden to carry.
And we think, wouldn't it be great if God took all of our burdens away? No, God needs sometimes to keep us weak. And so he allows us to have the burden. And we don't always understand why. We don't always understand why. And some people have some choice, children of God, have crushing burdens. And I can't work out how, I can't, apart from the grace of God, I can't work out how they get through life. But somehow they do. Somehow they do. And these people, especially with crushing burdens, testify to the goodness and the grace of God. Point number five, I'm nearly done. There's always a reason for our weakness. There's always a reason for our weakness. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's always a reason for our weakness. Let me read a little story I came across a few weeks ago. The author said, I read recently the story of a 10-year-old boy who decided to study judo despite the fact that he'd lost his left arm in a devastating car accident. The boy began lessons with an old Japanese judo master, and he was doing well, so he couldn't understand why, after 3 months of training, the master had taught him only one move. Sensei, the boy said, shouldn't I be learning more moves? This is the only move you know, but this is the only move you'll ever need to know, the master replied. Not quite understanding, but believing in his teacher, the boy kept training. Several months later, the sensei took the boy to his first tournament. Surprising himself, the boy easily won his first two matches. The third match proved to be more difficult, but after some time, his opponent became impatient and charged. The boy used his one move to win the match. Still amazed by his success, the boy was now in the finals. This time, his opponent was bigger, stronger, and more experienced. For a while, the boy appeared to be overmatched. Concerned that the boy might get hurt, the referee called a timeout. He was about to stop the match when the sensei intervened. No, said the master. Let him continue. Soon after the match resumed, his opponent made a critical mistake. He dropped his guard. Instantly, the boy used his move to pin him. The boy had won the match and the tournament. He was the champion. On the way home, the boy and the sensei reviewed every move in each and every match. Then the boy summoned the courage to ask what was really on his mind. Sensei, how did I win that tournament with only one move? You won for two reasons, the sensei answered. First, you've almost mastered one of the most difficult throws in all of judo. And secondly, the only known defense for that move is for your opponent to grab your left arm. The boy's biggest weakness had become his largest strength. Sometimes God says, no, I'm going to leave you weak. I'm going to leave you with that weakness because that's what's going to bring me glory. That's what's going to bring me glory. There's a prayer called the Prayer of the Unknown Confederate Soldier, supposedly written during the American Civil War. This is what the prayer says. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Oh, I'm finished for tonight. What's the application? If you're strong tonight, rich, fit, smart, healthy, that's fine. Thank the Lord if you are. But be very, very careful. Be very, very careful. People fall from a position of strength. You know, it's all right to fall from the ground, but if you fall off a ladder, that's when you hurt yourself. If you're weak tonight, if you're in a position of weakness,
physically, mentally, spiritually, financially, emotionally, whatever it might be. That's God's opportunity in your life. I understand sometimes it's hard. I understand God allows some people to have crushing burdens and gives them amazing strength and amazing grace to get through those times. Uzziah did really well before he became strong. After he became strong, he became proud. And that was the downfall of his life. Let's not follow the example of Uzziah. Let's take the words of the Apostle Paul to heart. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for the blessings of your word. I pray, dear Lord, specifically tonight, Lord, if there's someone here tonight, Lord, and they are really weak at the moment. Maybe they're failing with regards to temptation, Lord. Maybe they're having a really rough time this week with the sins of the flesh or something else. Please, Lord, may they just cry out to you for the grace and for the power. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Maybe someone here is sick, Lord. Maybe someone here is broke. May we understand, Lord, that your workings, your ways with us are perfect. May we learn from the Word of God this night. Thank you for the time in the Word of God. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, would you come, please?